Okie doke. So once again, my suggested way to approach this, I've listed before, and it splashed on the page earlier, but an easy way to do it is to simply take the phrases and start to ask questions about them, but what we've done. Now, has anybody had an opportunity to not only just experiment, but start to get engaged in the exercise of doing that?
Yes.
Joffe's nodding his head. Anybody else?
No.
Sonia's nodding her head, and she's not on screen, but I can see it. Anyone else?
No.
Nope.
Okay, well then, let's do this as a learning experience. Joffe's going to jump into the fray, if you don't mind me putting you in the crosshairs, Joffe, and share with us some of the questions that you've had, maybe even some of the queries or sidebars and so on, whatever it is, and because everything's possible here, and then help engage, and we learn by hearing each other and by doing, and you know, it's more than an academic exercise, but you and I are each responsible for our own little minds to take them and make them work. However efficient they happen to be, we don't care. We don't care what somebody's vocabulary is. We don't care if they know how to do outlines. We don't care if I know nobody wants to learn how to talk like me. So we just want to be able to engage, understand, grasp, know what the Holy Spirit's doing, what he's saying. And then by default, God still has us on planet Earth to learn how to share this with somebody else. All right. All that being said, Joffe.
Well, I think great difficulty here at the moment because I was running out of space on my computer. So I was moving stuff around.
Okay.
And I can't for the life of me find where I kept the document that I was filling in.
What program did you fill it in with?
Adobe.
Well, can you pull up Adobe? It'd be in your history unless you got a ton of them.
Well, exactly, and it's not there. And I've pulled up Adobe, and okay. I've got recent. And I saw it earlier about 15 minutes ago, but it wouldn't open. Now I'm looking in recent and I can't find it.
Does everybody accept that rationale? And
sorry. It's really annoying because, yes, I had a whole page full of stuff that I wanted to talk about. So anyway, I can make stuff up. That's fine.
Well, can we go this way then? Yeah. Ad lib it in a sense, cause you've got a pretty fine memory, and then knowing what we're doing, and then, maybe yet during today, you might find it and or next time, cause we're in no rush.
Right.
We're in no rush. We want to, one of the main things here, of course, we want to get to John, we want all of us to get to John. And then also, if you don't mind me trying to pound it in, I want to teach us all how to engage and interact with John. We're a way that we're not afraid we're doing violence to the Word of God, but that we're being actually taught by the Holy Spirit to use our own little minds and heads and reason and thought and each other as we engage and learn. So there's two things we're trying to do. Outcome is personal benefit, and then the freedom to have a confidence to be able to tell somebody else about an aspect of Jesus Christ that took us some hard work to get to. So given all that, go ahead, Joffe. And everybody's quite, and Marcia too has known Joffe for a while, and we've become quite tolerant to the Brits.
Yeah, sorry about that. I mean, sorry that you have to be tolerant.
Well, I mean, when you sit down there on the coast with your boat behind you and stuff, you know, we're up here in Riot City.
Yeah, I tried going through looking at your example sort of worksheet.
The one with all the listing and the questions?
Yep, listing and the questions. And I came up absolutely empty.
Okay.
So, okay, forget that then. Let's see, how do I want to look at this? And how can I know him? So I listed out a whole series of just words that I wanted to then go and explore. So I put out there things like, no, what does that actually mean? Him, what him, who him, why him? And so I wanted to explore that. And then I wanted to look at, in the phrase, I know him. Well, what's I? Who's I? And who am I? And the I that I am, is that true scripturally? I think it goes to the questions you were asking in Sandstone about the person, I the person,
right.
I the human, and what is the constitution? So I was getting sort of, I suppose, a little bit deep or a bit profound, because I found myself asking the question, well, who am I? So I had that there, and I wanted to know, keeps his word. Well, what's keeps? What's that all about? And then word and his word. Well, what's that all about? What does that mean? Are these, you know, written words, or what are they? And what is keeping? And how can I keep it? Is that something I choose to do? Or is that something that just happens? And then that drove me back to, yeah, well, okay, if it just happens, then what does that mean? What has happened to me, and what am I again?
Right.
And then I looked at the word truth. If the truth is not in him, well, it's probably then in me. So what is truth? And is that a truth, or is that a person, or is that a principle? Is that just a code of conduct? So I was going to explore truth as well. And then being sure, what does that mean? What's sure? And again, is that something that is permanent? Or am I only sure on a Sunday after a whoopee meeting? Or can I be sure on a Tuesday, you know, when things get a bit draggy? And then truly, love for God is perfected. Well, what's perfected all about? And then he who abides in him, abides, okay, abides in him. I mean, that is just so huge. What is abide? What is in? And who's the him? Is that the him human? Is that the him divine? Is that one and the same? How can I be in him and be here? So, you know, positionally, what's going on there? Walking, is that just me literally walking, or is that living? Is that more profound than just walking? Is that my total function as whoever or whatever I am? So how is this entity, which I call me, you know, my person, how does that function in terms of walking? Is that living on a daily basis? So I was going to explore all of that. And then I wanted to look at, you know, the same way. Now, is that something we've talked about before? Is that something to which I compare what I'm doing? Or is the same way actually the same, as in him? And how did he walk? You know, right foot before the left foot, you know, repeatedly, or so there's something else about walking. So I wanted to look at, okay, he walking, me walking, how can they be the same? So I had a whole list of questions, but I think where I settled, I needed to really know about the I in there. who is the I? What am I? Can I even say I as an entity anymore now that I'm in him? So what is this entity that I, you know, refer to as I? What is its constitution? How does it function as an entity? And where is he in this whole perspective? Because it's all about life. So anyway, that was where I was up to. So I didn't, to be honest, I didn't do a whole lot of exploring except the I part. But I just listed out a whole list of questions that I thought might be useful to unpick what's going on behind this particular passage. So that's my brief introduction.
Well, that's hardly adequate.
Yeah, I didn't think so. Sorry, I'll try harder next time.
Would you please?
Wow.
That's just a short list. Well, that's, if you recall, for some of us, we years ago, we did our observational charts. When we did methodical Bible study, we did our observational charts, and we had the passage on one side, middle column, we would put down our questions.
Right.
And then on the far right side, three column landscape paper, we would put down our additional questions and or sources and or queries that may or may not be accurate to the context of what we're doing. And Joffe just did quite a bit of that, but yet, and which was really good, and now to get back into the what we're pushing for is to take everything Joffe said, and all those are quite wonderful, and then in the next level of questions we would ask pertaining to those, because of our focus on 1 John and where he wants us to go, is to bring in the significance of this I and this knowing. Mm-hmm. And let me ask us the question, what is the context of 1 John that he makes us look at in our I or our me or where am I and the state? I mean, we're not alone as he forces us to look at that. Something's happened to us. Mm-hmm. that is indicative of his sequential forcing us to look at how we know God, how I, me, somehow now I know God. I didn't before. Somehow now I know him. So there's some, what's happened to my I or my me or my or my amness or my being? And what's been necessitated? What necessitated that in order for that had to happen, something had to happen to my human nature or my constitution and or my humanity and all that type of stuff. That's what those panels were for. Before that, you know, we'll be discussing Saturday with Sandstone. But something's happened in my eye. Whether I knew anything about my eye before I met Jesus Christ, I know something about my eye now. And the focus of John is to force us to look at who and what we are in this fellowship with Jesus Christ. And it's by default position right out of the first paragraph that my I now exists in relationship to God with him resided in me, whatever that means,
right.
Whatever it feels like, whatever it looks like, that's where my I is. And it's a unique, wonderful place. I may not know how unique and wonderful it is yet, but John's going to unfold those. And so we know where to look. And then initially also we know where to look to get a definition of my I, my humanness, my constitution, and my person. When I look at the life was manifested in a human being, if he didn't birth himself as a human being, we'd have no place to look. But he points us, so if we want to say in some sense, an outward source, but it's not an outward source. It's a historic source in the sense of God walked as a human being on planet Earth. None of us were there. Some of the boys, you know, John saw him. walked with him and so on. And what question then, compliment what Joffe's saying is, to what degree is that to be the same thing going on in me that it was in him? And they didn't know, we didn't know all about the life coming out of Christ at the time and so on. We don't now, we're coming in the experience of it, but it looked like something. And so is it, and we've dealt with these questions, is it safe for me to assume that John is accurate and right in what he's saying and what he wants me to see and what he wants me to accept? And by default, we all agreed, we signed a little piece of paper that's saying, I will believe the Holy Spirit is using God's written word that I have, RSV, King James, New American, doesn't matter what it is, the Greek text, Hebrew text, what it is that's being conveyed to me is truth, is accurate, and can be used by the Holy Spirit in written form. And then in turn, John is telling us, you have it inside you. The truth is in you, and you know the truth. That's a verbatim quote out of chapter 2. You know the truth. Why? Because he put his Spirit in us. He says that in chapter 2. So first place to look, if we're okay with how I'm answering this, Joffe, the first place, or looking at it, staging it, the first place to look is the five chapters of 1 John, agreeing with him on where he's coming from. But if I don't agree with him, I got to sort that out ahead of time. All of us, by default, as a group study, we have agreed to, and some of us may or may not agree to it, and we should address that. I don't believe the scriptures. I don't think they're historically accurate. Somebody else wrote it. Whatever things we got coming in that will pull us away from putting context and reliance upon the written word of God. Even that isn't enough to kick us out. But we've all agreed to do that just to alleviate a lot of painful arguments if somebody amongst us doesn't like the scriptures. But it isn't required to like the scriptures. What John is saying, it doesn't matter what, who and what you think you are, you've received Jesus Christ as Savior, and you know him, and you're keeping his commandments. It isn't up to you. It's up to the life that's in you. This is what he's doing, and he's doing it for his own reason. If you so choose to turn your back on this life and walk away, then this isn't written to you, and you will not know. But every one of us, at least at this particular point, have testified to the reality that we have received Christ as Savior. By default, then, John is saying right in this, you already know him. You know him. It may not be the way we think we need to define it. John's going to define it. First place he defines it is, you know him as you keep his commandments because of the power of his life in you. Now, you can say, I know him because I'm keeping his commandments by my own power, my own will. And then he addresses that through the epistle of walking in darkness. So we got to have the five chapters of 1 John, each individual understanding of the paragraphs and how they fit together, that will answer all of Joffe's questions. And I assume all of us would have asked the same questions. And some of us might have not lost it. Anyways, are we good? Mm-hmm. So the five chapters, that's our context. But questions like Joffe asks is, I don't even know myself. That's a good question. How do I know myself? Where does John tell us to look to how to know ourselves? In knowing God, we're going to know ourselves. So whatever it means, hey, that I'm redeemed, I'm in fellowship with God, I'm going to be shown by the Holy Spirit in my knowing God. Whatever that means, it's experiential reality for us. First one is, I find myself keeping God's commandments, which in turn means, like Curtis says, I have I'm at peace. I have peace. Why? I keep his commandments. I'm not satisfied by what I do to keep them. I'm satisfied by the expression of his life in me. I'm happy because God is. I don't have to be concerned about the other stuff. I don't have to be concerned about not being redeemed, I'm already redeemed. I don't have to be concerned about walking in darkness. And John says that. It's just plainly that you're not walking in darkness in knowing him and so on. So all of that stuff will be unfolded as John does by the Holy Spirit teaching us through this. But you want to add some stuff to that? Jaffe, you did that was quite one. You could have a candy now.
Thank you.
Would be great if you could find it though, and then we could get it on screen and people could.
It would be fantastic.
That's it. Anybody want to add to this? We've got about 10 minutes or so. This is how we're going to work our way through this now, with this kind of interactive discussion and looking at this, but forcing ourselves to address it in the context of how John's giving it to us. And he's giving it to us, to people that have received Christ as Savior, have experienced the forgiveness of their sins. Chapter 3, have his nature, find themselves in obedience, aren't walking in darkness, are not experiencing hatred of your neighbor. These aren't things that we're to make ourselves be. This is what he's done to us. And in turn, we know God, he's pointing out. Why is it an indication that I know him if I'm finding I keep his commandments? We look back at what has qualified me to get here, to be in this fellowship, is I needed some sort of constitutional change to my person in order to be able to keep God's commandments according to how he wanted to keep them. And Ezekiel tells us how he wanted to keep them. He wanted to keep them himself. Inside the created order, he wants to come in and keep his commandments in a human being. He could have at any time made somebody a robot to keep his commandments. That isn't what God's at. God's after the freedom for his life to be expressed. That's what brings joy to his heart. And he's engaged us to fellowship with him in that endeavor that he has, making his wonderful life known. It comes out in the context of what mankind might perceive as keeping the commandments of God. Anybody want to add to the paragraph here? Jaffe went through the whole thing. You don't have to do that. You could hit a different aspect of it. And we're going to be in this paragraph for at least another week. I mean, we need to, unless we get through the whole epistle and we come back and do it again. So we want to be as thorough as we can as we move ahead. We're in no rush to get to the end. I don't know where we fall with the riots and stuff on Jaffe's chart, but I think we got a little time.
Not a lot. just so you know.
Well, I'm sorry I asked that.
Yes, I should think so. You're going to upset people.
I don't want to know the end ahead of time. Anybody want to bring up one of these? Otherwise, I have an aversion to dead air. You'll find me filling in the dead air. So. Okay. How about verse 5, along the lines of keeping his commandments, keeping his word, which of course follows in verse 4. But Jaffe asked the question, perfection, what is perfection and all that, and love for God being perfected. And it appears as though whoever keeps his word in him, truly love for God is perfected. And what there are two different ways we could interpret that. Whoever keeps God's word in him, truly love for God is perfected. Two different ways. Might be more. I'm just two off the top of our head here. Is that big enough for you guys to see?
Yeah, plenty.
How about this? However God's word is kept, if we find his word being kept in us, being kept, whether I'm doing it or God's doing it, doesn't make any difference. Truly, love for God is perfected. Now, you can look at that two ways. The keeping of God's word is en route to being perfected. Maybe the Brits might say en route, but in the direction of going there. In order to get perfected, you got to keep his word. What's another way to look at them? That's the default way to look at it. The same way you'd look at, you know, I keep his commandments, and that doing that on a more frequent basis will help me to know God better. And that isn't what John's saying. So somebody suggested to me then, in him truly love for God is perfected. What is the Holy Spirit saying in that passage in regard to keeping his word? Suggestion. If in verse 3, I may be sure that I know him if I keep his commandments. And you hear me, you've heard me just about every time say, I find myself keeping his commandments, which is an indication to me that I know God. He's done something to me so dramatic that I'm not in disobedience. Later in the epistle, he tells me, well, Marky, you got the nature of God. Now, that's a pretty hard thing to describe. But because we know from Ezekiel that I needed a new nature, as Paul might suggest. I needed a new constitution. I needed my humanity to come into a particular place where I wasn't what I was. I'm something different now because what God's done to me, he's doing it for his own ends. One of which is he's sharing his life with me, and it comes out as a witness and testimony to others that I'm keeping his commandments. I know him. So I need to get into, well, how do I know, what kind of things do I know about God because of that? Now take that down to verse 5, whoever keeps his word in him, truly love for God is perfected. So instead of perfecting God's love in me by the exercise of keeping his commandments, what's another way to look at that? If we pull in the Epistle of Hebrews that we're all getting a degree of reading frequency and or listening to it, we might see the repetitive use of the word perfected that the author of Hebrews uses in the context of understanding our so great high priest, what he's done, the blood, the death, the old covenant, the new covenant, that he's a new priest, he's a different priest than the previous priesthood, which could only go so far. And the reason is because of an unending life, eternal life, supernatural divine life, residing in that so great high priest, indicates a perfection, is the definition of the perfection. Human being needs divine life in order to be in a state of perfection. What's John started with in the first paragraph? Pretty much a summation can be, brothers and sisters, we all have eternal life. We're in fellowship with this God Almighty who's manifested himself. We look, act, and are just like he is because it's him. We are in a state of perfection in the context of down here in verse 5. Love for God has been perfected in me by the resident life of God himself. I find myself keeping his word as an indication that it is so. It's evidence. Evidence that something happened to me. You see the difference between those two approaches? John's coming from one perspective. By default, we have a habitual way, as in our Christian world and millennial of brothers and sisters going before, some going one way with this, some the other. And I think most of us are quite fed up with a particular approach to God, that the better I do, the closer I'm going to get to him. When he tells us out of the gate, you can't get any closer than you are. I'm already in you. Mm-hmm. I'm already your life. You already know me. Now take some time to discover who I am, he says to us. One of the ways you know me is my life's coming out of you in keeping my word. What's his word? What is his word? Second chapter, he goes into what his word is farther down on the page in his commandments. And what are they? There is no effort on our part as children of God to have no other gods before us. There is just no effort. It doesn't take any effort. We naturally love God as our Father. Jesus is our Savior. The Holy Spirit is resident life. We just do. We can't help it. It's our nature. It's a perfected nature. It's perfected because God perfected it. He couldn't come in unless he made it right fit for him. There's nothing at odds with the life of God in us. If there are things like that that we have to deal with, paragraph 2, chapter 1 unfolds those things, and we don't get to the other side of that paragraph if we haven't dealt with them. So if we're dealing with those, we got to go back and take a look at that. Is the blood of Jesus Christ sufficient to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, or it is not? If I'm telling him, no, it wasn't sufficient, I got some stuff you haven't cleansed me from, then I need to sort that out. That isn't where John's coming from. He calls that what? Saying I'm in the light and walking in darkness. Mm-hmm. Because disobedience and uncleanness is an indication of unbelief in darkness. What is it we're called upon to believe? What's John? We'll end with this. What is John's goal at the end of the epistle? What's he trying to get us to?
That we know him.
Huh? Let me read it, 18 through 21 there. We know. He's trying to get us to a place where we confidently know. I don't want to speak for all of us, but I would suggest that there's a high degree of we don't know. Speaking for the group. Somebody can object if you'd like. We know that anyone born of God does not sin. I'd suggest that at least coming into this, we might struggle with that just in the sense of, boy, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. There's an awful lot of people that say, well, that ain't true and that ain't accurate. You interpret it that particular way that you're not only cultic, but you're deceptive and maybe you're the Antichrist. But he who was born of God keeps him and the evil one does not touch him. Does everybody here actually believe that? We know that we are of God and the whole world is in the power of the evil one. That one we probably believe. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding to know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. There's some challenging things in that. I might not really believe that Jesus Christ is true God. In some context, I might be holding him as some sort of creature. And the church has dealt with that and struggled with it for hundreds of years early on in our history. And it still isn't sorted out for a lot of folk. And it comes in subtly and affects our understanding and beliefs and faith and so on. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding to know him who is true. We need to come to a place where not only do I know him, but I know what knowing is. I know what knowing is. John's pointing out that the knowing has to do with a grasp of his life, that not only is it ours, but we know when it is being itself, of which he would say it's all the time. And we're coming from a place, probably from our experience and from our grasp of the truth in reference to knowing him, that we might suggest, well, it's a little bit more intermittent than that. And John's trying to bring us to a place where we know, no, it's absolutely 100% constant. So what you're tagging as times where you may or may not know him isn't him. And so we got to go, well, what's that? So we want to tangle with these paragraphs and paragraph by paragraph, sort out and go with John as he's trying to bring us to a consummate place of absolute, utter peace with knowing God resident in us as our life. Well, that's probably a decent summary statement. Does anybody have any does this make sense? Anybody make sense? We want to physically engage. We've got to put on boxing gloves or wrestling or whatever we want to do. We want to engage this and push ourselves to tangle with it to the degree that it the Holy Spirit sorts out stuff that shouldn't be there, brings us to an awareness and a confidence and an understanding and a comprehension of what is there.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Amen?
Yep.
Anybody questions? I'd encourage us to do exactly what Joffe did. I mean, it's wonderful to listen to Joffe share, or you guys listen to me share. That's just fine. But part of you isn't engaged in it. We're watching somebody else do it. What is demanded is that we get engaged, because it does something to our minds and to our grasp. It sets our spirits free, and it allows the Holy Spirit to just start to run instead of two steps forward and one back. Demands our engagement. And we know, all of us know that for a fact. We can sit in the church, as Joffe said, and have a wonderful time during a service and a wonderful sermon, and or not, depends. And then get awful hungry and thirsty throughout the week. We have this. We can engage with him every single moment. And it takes our what do you call it? Was Jacob the one who wrestled with the Lord?
Yes.
Yeah. It takes an attitude like Jacob, which we all have, of, Lord, I am not going to let you go until you explain this stuff to me. Because we know he does not want us bumbling around on planet Earth. All we got to do is look out our windows, and we see enough of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, all righty then. I will have that stuff up for Sandstone. I might not get it up by our study next Monday. I'm going to try to Saturday evening or Sunday. So you might not get a chance to see it. If you do, and there's things about it, if there's aspects of that you want to jump into, like I'm suggesting that this one, and I think Joffe referenced this, a little bit more unique look at what we're talking about is something that would be good to go in and wrestle with a bit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Really, Mark, that's this slide and these three questions.
Yeah.
This is absolutely fundamental, because this is fundamental to understanding the significance of the incarnation.
Yeah.
And then how that affects me directly. So this is almost a starting point to come into a full understanding of First John.
Yes, well, exactly. You know? This is intended, of course, to have this down before we leave the first paragraph.
Right.
But in order to accomplish that, There'd be an awful lot of dead carcasses on the side of the road because it'd take so long.
Okay.
Well, in the sense of, we can mutually recognize that we've been at this for well over a decade.
Yeah.
And some of us still don't have a grasp or have it resolved.
Yeah.
And as we see in 1 John, in order to understand where he wants us to go, we need a proper starting point. And in not only life manifests, but our ability to join in that fellowship needs a self-awareness that these questions actually point to.
Yeah, you could almost put these questions, or just, you know, person, humanity, constitution, to the left of the page, and then put the cross right in the middle of the page, and then put person, humanity, constitution to the right of the cross, and then describe pre-cross, you know, what is my person, my humanity, my constitution, and then post-cross, now what are the answers, what has happened, and then that could help folks to explore this a little bit more.
Yeah, exactly. And dealing with each one individually and so on. But the all right, so I guess if following up with Joffe's, I'll run with that in the sense of what he's pointing out is we might jump in here next week or the week after, right at this particular point in reference to this chart. But I encourage you to, when it is up from the sandstone thing, listen to what's said from what people might bring up. And they're as shy as the rest of us. And bring up, but I mean, just a starting point is to see the relevance that I need to grasp my person and what it is and what God's done. I need to grasp what my humanity is. Most of us come into this with a great degree of lack of understanding and vagueness. And if you look at Paul's prayers, he's constantly putting for a prayer to grapple with God and bring us understanding of who and what we are relative to him. And it takes a divine communication of the Holy Spirit to actually get that resolved for us. And it won't be, not saying that God can't zap us when we're, you know, sitting there in Cub Foods. Well, it depends what Cubs we go to. But at any rate, zap us. Well, the majority of us don't get zapped. He says, you go take this shovel and you start digging in that field until you find the answer. Mm-hmm. Pursuing me, he says.
Yeah.
Okie doke. Well, oh, happy days then. So we're really right back here. And I think, hopefully, some of us are beginning to see, I don't quite have a grasp of the first paragraph in relationship to what is this fellowship I have joint participation in? Now, again, given John's space, he knows we're asking that question. He knows we're not quite sure. And he, in pursuit to bringing us to the end of chapter 5, he unfolds how we actually already know God. The majority of us probably say, well, I don't know God very well. And then John's going to point out, well, you do here, you do here, you do here. And by the end of the chapter, I mean, how many of us are convinced we actually have the nature of God? We can testify we got it. It says right there in the Word. But where's my evidence that I have the nature of God? The one who created everything, one who raised up by the power, right out of the grave, one who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, Divine Father, the Holy Spirit, I actually have his uncreated nature residing in this created being. I mean, how many of us are confident enough to you know, jump, we can believe that in faith, how many experientially know that? And again, that's what John wants to bring us to a grasp of. So we're in dealing, seeking after the Sabbath, there's no way that it isn't going to get deep in the sense of, there aren't a lot of people digging into looking at this to the degree that we are. Not that that's commendable or not. The only way to get answers is to go in and start digging around and get at and admit we may not know a whole lot. And I would suggest that most of us aren't very happy with being spoon-fed anymore, and we want to become mediators. Nothing like a good steak compared to a soy burger. Mm-hmm. All right, if we're all good, if there isn't anything, I'll close with prayer, and then if we want to chit-chat a bit, we can stay on, and those of it has to go, Ken. Any questions, Cook?
No, thank you, Mark.
Thank you, guys. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for joy of study today, for the freedom we have with each other to be honest and open and truthful. We thank you, Lord, that we are dependent upon you to bring revelation, understanding, teaching to us by your precious Holy Spirit. We thank you not only that that's your promise, but each and every one of us know that you are resident life, that you've given us a witness and a testimony, everything from the forgiveness of our sins to a heart that is joyful in loving you, Heavenly Father. And it's because of your person and your residence in your eternal life. So we ask you for a blessed week ahead of us. We pray for our fellow men and the state of planet Earth, the state of our own little locales. And we ask that by your loving kindness and grace, you'd make your person manifest in your people. You'd be a witness and a testimony through every one of us to our fellow men that that not only that you are, but that you're such a wonderful God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen.